And we want to thank you for what your word has the ability to do when we open our hearts to it. And I pray, God, as you know the specifics of each person, each situation that's here today, God, that we ask, Lord, that you would meet with us and that we invite you in here today, Lord, to be the center, to be the guest of honor, to be the only one placed on a pedestal and exalted and given the praise and the worship of our heart. You are our King and our Lord and our friend, like we sang about today. So we bless you for being such a wonderful, gracious, and kind God. And we bless you that you've shown us the way to life. And today we're going to look at a portion of that, Lord. So we pray that that truth would have its way with us and conform us in the image of who you are in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn to 1 John chapter 2 with me if you want to. 1 John 2. We covered a few verses last week about Jesus being our wonderful advocate, our defense attorney, because we have an accuser. And that accuser is relentless, always condemning us of our guilt before God. There's an indictment, there's a sentence, but there's also the propitiation of who Jesus is. The sins, the word propitiation means sins have been paid for by the suffering of another. Our advocate, our defense attorney, paid for us so that we would not have to suffer the indictment and the sentence that we deserved. Romans 13 tells us that love fulfills the law. If I'm walking in the love of God, I'm not going to violate anything when it comes to my relationships with others. I'm not going to steal from you. I'm not going to lie about you. Love is a fulfilling of the law. And then today we're going to be picking up in verse 6. And this is what John writes to us. Now remember, the apostle of love, one time the sons of thunder, wanted to call down judgment. We can all identify with that. We can all sense that. We can all feel that when there's unrighteous things going on under our eyes. But this guy became the apostle of love because the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon his life. And this is what he says. He that say he abideth in him, that word abide, it's the word Greek meaning meno. It literally means to be united with him, that I'm one with mind, one with heart, and one with will with Jesus Christ, okay? So those of us who claim that, that's what we should be shooting for. That's what we, as Christians. Now remember that we've been invited to be disciples of Christ, not just churchgoers. Some people are content with just being a churchgoer. That's like an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. But being a disciple of Christ is 24/7, 365, and that invitation is denying self, taking up a cross, and following Jesus. It's a life of sacrifice. That's what we've been called to. The invitation is to do this daily. We live in a world that needs to see the demonstration of what true Christianity really is, what Jesus Christ has really called followers to be. So this is the word meno, abiding in Christ, united with him, one. We're one in mind, one in heart, and one in our will. That's what it means. So if we're that kind of a person, this is what it says here, that if we abide in him, we ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. We're not talking physical. We're not talking, you know, pigeon-toed or duck-footed or swagger or anything like that. We're talking about the way that we conduct ourselves. We're talking about life conduct. We're talking about learning from our example, who we stay united with continually, who renews our mind, renews our heart, and our will is consumed with doing his. That's why he's the Lord of our life. And we find that in walking that direction, it brings a lot of fruit. It brings a lot of joy into our life. It brings us to our places of fulfillment because that's what we were called to. You know, when the early apostles, after Christ died, he was resurrected, ascended up into heaven, and then the Holy Spirit came upon them. You know, what other people perceived about the apostles, they said they were ignorant and unlearned men, but they spent time with Jesus. And there was something about the observation of these individuals where they recognized, not just audibly, but visibly, that these people were in Jesus' presence because it altered who they once were. And it made them who they now are. You see, we've been called to walk
as he walked.
The challenge to us is when we walk into situations, when we walk into circumstance, we walk through trials, to consider, what would Jesus do? What would bring him honor? What would bring him glory? How would he handle this? What does he want me to learn in this? How does he want me to be a tool through this? Because we've been called to walk as he walked. When Jesus walked this earth, right, he was here about 33 years. 30 years, not much known about him. Bible covers a little bit, nativity, getting lost at Jerusalem at the age of 12, right? But the focus is his three-year ministry, roughly three-year ministry. And I love the Gospels. Don't ever stay far from the Gospels. If you haven't been in the Gospels in a while, get into the Gospels and just observe Jesus. Because that's God in human flesh coming down here, not just to teach, but to demonstrate, to display, to show who he is and what the example that he wanted to demonstrate for us as his people. So when you think about Jesus, think about his value system. What held so much to him? What held value to him? It's people who held value to him. It was the word of God that held value to him. It was the condition of people's souls that held value to him. That's what held value to him. When we ask ourselves, what holds value to me as I walk this life? What's holding value to me? Because sometimes what we need is a reset and a shift of priorities, maybe, and getting back into that biblical lens and seeing things the way that Christ does. You know, our life principles, what are we going to live by? What kingdom are we going to live for? Are we going to live for the daily opportunities the way Jesus did? You know, are we people that you know, the thing about Jesus, he was so approachable, you know? He didn't, you know, people weren't scared of him. When they had a problem, they knew they could go to him. And there was two things that they knew they could receive from him. Number one was love. Number two was the truth. And they operated in harmony with one another. But his love and truth operated in harmony from the teachings of Jesus and the displays of Jesus. It changed people's lives, and it changed the course of their eternities because he was the light of the world. And now he's told us we are. He's the passed the baton through the Holy Spirit. He's lit the church to be the very embodiment, the very demonstration, the very example of who he is out there. Paul wrote to us in Ephesians 6, be ye followers of Christ. Okay, sounds pretty basic, right? The word followers in the Greek literally means to mimic him. Mimic Jesus. Value what he values. Handle things the way he handles things. You know, live by his principles. Follow his teachings. You know, be like he would be in a situation. So we see this, you know, I heard a pastor say one time that, you know, talking about walking as Jesus walked, you know, he said that, he goes, it's like today in the church for some reason, you know, it's like, you know, we can roll away in our mental knowledge and we can accumulate all this biblical information, which is absolutely wonderful. But he said, that'd be like for me, you know, telling my daughter, hey, your room is a disaster. Go clean your room. And after 30 minutes, she came out and said, Dad, for 30 minutes, I've been thinking about what you said. But she didn't clean her room. And she said, matter of fact, I know exactly what you said in the Greek. I know what it means in the Greek. And later, five of my friends are going to come over. We're going to sit in a circle, and we're going to talk about what you said in the Greek of what it means. But the room never got clean. You see, Jesus was truth in action. He was love in action. He was biblical principles in action. He was a demonstration and a person of very God, our Creator, in action. And we've been called to be in action. Walking is action. That's a verb. That means we have been called to something. We haven't been called to nothing. And today we're the church is getting content with just being called to nothing, but doing our thing as long as we know what his thing says and content with not doing what it says. So we got to be very careful. We've been called to walk as he's walked, a life that honors God, who's given me life and every blessing. There's times for us. We're going to go into our Garden of Gethsemane. There's going to be excruciating challenges in life, things that are going to be very difficult. It's in those times, even like Jesus did three times, hitting his knees and saying, not my will,
but thy will be done.
That's how Jesus walked.
He walked surrendered to the purposes of God for his life, his Father for his life. That's what the church has been called to. We've been called to a bigger purpose than just temporal living. There's not a single person in this room that doesn't have some divine purpose attached to your life and how God wants to carry out and fulfill that very function through you to make a difference in others for his kingdom and for his glory. Jesus, you know what? He had about 3 years, you know what? He made it count. He said, I got to work the works today while it's day. And that day speaks of the time of life period. Seizing opportunities, looking for opportunities. So we're to walk as he walked. How did he walk? Well, I'll tell you what. Where he walked was in the light, and how he walked was in love. And those two things, as they operated in harmony, drew so many hurting people to the salvation of God that are today in glory. May God strengthen us by his Spirit to walk as he walked. We need to recognize that if we truly have a relationship with him, who we hang with has the potential to influence who we are. Who we hang with has the potential to really influence who we are. Proverbs tells us this, that he who walks with wise men will be wise. That's what influence does. But a companion of fools will perish. Paul wrote to us in Corinthians that bad company corrupts good morals, literally means can cause you to veer off the path of righteousness. So if we can look at our own personal conduct and say, you know, it's not very Christ-like, I want to encourage you, get away from whatever's distracting you and get back to Jesus. Get back to hanging out with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Get back to abiding in him so that the mind would be consumed with his mind, that the heart would be consumed with his heart, and that the will, we could say, just like David did, I delight to do thy will, O God. There's a lot of pull out there today. There's a lot of things, and I think where the church is in one of its gravest dangers today is simply distraction. It's not even doing the wrong thing. It's just we're bombarded. We're overstimulated. So much is coming at us. Life's on fast forward, and it's becoming increasingly difficult to be still and know he's God. To find that time to listen to the still small voice. And to allow it to bless you, to allow it to encourage you, allow it to speak great things into your life about the love of God and the plan of God for you. So, as John tells us that we've been called to walk as he's walked, as Paul has told us that, you know, we're to mimic Christ, that other people should be able to see Jesus demonstrated through us by the way that we act, by the way that we behave, conduct ourselves. And then he goes on verse 7 to say, brethren or beloved, okay? Beloved in the Greek, brethren. He says, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you heard from the beginning. And I believe what John's talking about here was the beginning of what he wrote about this commandment of love. And he says here, the old commandment is the word which you've heard from the beginning. Remember what John wrote to us. John was the one, I covered this in the introduction to this book. He's the one that said, look, a new commandment I give to you is that you would love one another the way that I've loved you. Okay, now right now we understand and we can comprehend. I do not have the power to allow that to happen through my life, but he does. Thus, I have to go to the power source of the Holy Spirit so that the love of God can be manifested within me. I would say today, you know, if God could say anything, because I can pull a thus saith the Lord, but I need to know he's talking. I'll tell you what, thus saith the Lord to the believers at Old Paths Chapel, I want you to love one another the way that I've loved you. That's what God would tell each one of us. That's unconditional and that's sacrificial, man. There's cost involved in that. But that's the way Jesus loves us. And it's the love that he wants to flow through us by the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you to fuel yourself up continually, like Paul said, being filled with Spirit. Call upon the power of God's Spirit for your life throughout your day so that you can have that effective witness to walk as he walked and to love one another, to carry out the great commandment. He says here, brethren or beloved, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old. You've heard it from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you've heard from the beginning. And again, look at, now he says, a new commandment. All right? And that word new doesn't mean like, hey, I got something new for you on top of love. No, that word new literally means to fresh or to refresh. So that commandment is not a one-time commitment that I made years ago when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. No, that's something I've got to continue have happening in my life. Sunday morning is your opportunity to witness and to minister to one another, to build one another up. There's a lot more going on than just me teaching you the Bible on Sunday, and I'm privileged to do it and to play my role in the body of Christ. But God has invested great things in your life that were designed to bless and build up the people around you. That's God's desire. So what we've got to look at is making sure that I'm allowing the love of God to refresh me. Have you really been refreshed in the love of God lately? Have you allowed your soul to be refreshed? Are you stale? Just be honest with yourself. I don't need a raise of hands, but are you staling out? Then you're missing out. Because God has new things he wants to refresh you with today. Because look at, Jesus has never been closer to coming than he is at this moment. And he wants his church ready, and he wants his church blessed, and he wants us walking in the light, and he wants us walking in love with one another. We need it from one another. And the world needs to see it in us towards one another, so it'd be a demonstration to them that we are his. That's the church's witness to the world. It's something visual they should see, that men, the way they treat one another, I want a part of that, because that's not the way I get treated. So he says here, he goes, again, a new commandment I write to you. So this refreshing commandment, refreshed in the love of God, that the love of God would stay fresh in our life. He says, I write unto you which thing is true in him and in you. Because look at, the darkness is past and the true light now shines. Why is the dark? Because we're believers now. It's as simple as that. What does that mean? That means the darkness, that speaks of the former life, man. That the old attitudes, the old actions, the old habits, the old mindsets, the selfishness, the pride, you know, that's behind me, because Christ has made me somebody new, and I've been called to walk in newness of life. I've been called to walk in life, or light. I've been called to walk in love. I've been called to walk as he walked. I've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit so that I can actually be empowered by Almighty God to fulfill the life that he tells me in the Word of God that I'm called to live. That's the life of impact. That's for the person that says, you know, I'm saying no to mediocrity in my walk. I'm not going to settle for being mediocre. I want spiritual excellence. Spiritual excellence is doing it Jesus' way and doing it with what Jesus has provided. The darkness is past. Here's the thing. You keep that old life. You keep that old habit. You keep those old actions, those old attitudes. You keep them in the past. You don't bring them into the new life. Jesus came to set us free. We don't want to go back to the old way of thinking. That's why it's so important that we allow the Bible to renew our minds and to allow it to meet us with where we're at. That we wouldn't succumb to old ways of thinking, old habits, the old lifestyle, the old darkness. Because he said here, verse 9, and this is now John's writing to this church, because this has always been an issue in the church. The enemy's never going to leave the church alone. He's always going to want to stir things up. He's always going to want us to get to the point where we're ineffective is living epistles, where we're ineffective as instruments of God's glory. That's what he's always looking to do. The enemy knows about this church because of this. Because from the beginning, he attacked the Word of God. This is where the enemy will always attack. So look what he says here. Now this verse, he that saith that he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness, even until now. Okay, you got to pump the brakes there. Some people said, no, let's just keep going. No, you got to pump the brakes. If we say we're walking with Jesus and we hate our brother, we're in darkness. Look at, you got to ask yourself today. These scriptures are in here for a reason. Maybe you feel like you're not in darkness, but is dusk beginning to settle in? Are things starting to dim? Are you trying to sit with Jesus, but you're not getting it all because something's not right? You know, the beginning of this ministry, I felt like God always wanted me in my position to be like, you know, Adam and Eve, that beautiful relationship. And, you know, they were open and naked, and that's what I always tried to do with you guys, man. I tried to take this, strip it, and throw it on the table. But when I look at scriptures like this, just to identify with you, because that's what I love about Jesus. He came to identify with us. Look at, I have felt the onset of hatred begin to grow in my heart. When you're walking with the Lord, when you're serving the Lord, just being a child of God, you know, things are going to happen. You know, It could be misunderstandings. It could be betrayals. It could be false accusations. Whatever it is, or someone that you love treated so wrong. And then guess what happens? All of a sudden, the onset of hatred begins to grow in the heart. And for me, I recognize that there was an absolute necessity to own it. I had to own it. I couldn't blame it. The sign of sin is you're blaming everybody else and not owning it for yourself. It was the woman you gave me. That was the beginning of the curse. And then I had a choice to make. But I know this, I make my choice and then my choice makes me. And I could allow hatred and bitterness and resentment to grow in me. And if that happened, I would have hoped if I allowed that to happen, then God would have plucked me out of here because that would have been unjust to you. I knew that my relationship with Jesus Christ would suffer. My relationship to Danelle would suffer. My relationship to my children would suffer. My position as a pastor would suffer. My witness and my testimony would suffer. And I knew that I had strong feelings and emotions trying to pull me, tell me I'm justified. And then I've got the Bible. I've got the teachings of my Lord and Savior who bled on a cross for me. And I had a choice to make. If you're going to allow strong emotions and feelings to lead your life, you're heading for a world of hurt. Because I'll tell you what, there's not a single person in this room that probably hasn't had some horrible thing happen to them. But we have got to maintain a God-honoring heart. And we need to fight against the wrong inside of us so that we can walk as he walked, so that we can have an impact for his glory and for his honor. Even at the end, when he came to betray him with a kiss for 30 shekels of silver, Jesus says to him, "Friend, betrayest thou me with a kiss?" Friend. A friend loveth at all times. Jesus loves to the end. What freedom did our Savior walk with? What example did he set for us as a church? I think sometimes to know where we're truly at, you know, I'm on one of those extremely boring diets, you know, the keto diet. I don't know if any of you have tried it. You know, it's like wrapping chicken wings and bacon. I'm in. Sign me up. You know, gets old after a while, but, you know, I told Danelle, I said, every couple weeks I'm going to have a cheat day just to stay sane, you know. And you know, one of the greatest things I like to put on my tongue is sweet and sour. I mean, sweet and sour on the tongue is wonderful. Sweet and sour in the heart, not so wonderful. It's actually hypocritical. Go to James 3 with me. Now remember, on this sweet and sour thought, okay? Probably you got an appetite going right now, but well, Louis says, James 3, verse 8, "But the tongue can no man tame." Isn't that the truth? Only God can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. "Wherefore, bless we God, even the Father, and therefore curse we men, which are made in the similitude of God." Talking about the sweet and sour there, right? Praise the Lord for the first four songs, and then later on the phone or Facebook or whatever, slander. It can't happen. You look at this thing. The tongue, it's the thermometer of the heart. Out of the issues of the heart, the mouth speaks. We can know, in case we don't, what's going on inside of us by the things that are coming forth from us. So this is what James writes, okay? Now look, isn't it so relevant to today? When you have these battles, or if these battles have come up against you, do you think this is like something new? No, this was something that 2,000 years ago they had to write to the early church so that we can do some heart maintenance, some heart checks, you know, and so that we can maintain good spiritual health so we don't get succumbed to these things and allow the Word of God to really challenge us so that we can be disciples, so that we can have the effective life that God's called us to. Look at, so he says here, "So out of the same mouth comes blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." He's saying it's hypocritical. "Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter?" No. Every year, 3.4 million deaths are attributed to waterborne illnesses. All right? Cholera. Typhoid, dysentery. Why? Because the source is contaminated and it brings destruction, brings sickness, and it brings death. Okay, why? Because of what's going on at the source. You know why John's writing this? Because he cared about the source of the church. He cared about the heart of the church. Remember, we're the church. Each one of us, as individuals, take a personal responsibility for the personal condition of my heart. And he says here,
Yeah, does a fountain send forth at the same place both sweet water and bitter? You know what we've been called to? Jesus told us we believe in him, that living water was going to gush forth from our lives, from our innermost being, that we would have this work of the Holy Spirit where other people would be able to be refreshed from our life, living water. Now, you can go back to 1 John with me. We'll take communion in a few minutes and celebrate the love of God towards us. So we look at this. We say, honestly, right now, I know there's hurt in this room. I know there's pain in this room. Don't allow it to produce hatred in this room. Don't allow it to produce hatred. Hatred will eat you from the inside out. If you've been wronged, call upon God for the strength to forgive. And you watch the release of God's forgiveness in operation through you that will set you free. Corrie Ten Boom said it was one of the most difficult things she ever had to do. When a former Nazi a prison guard that had abused her family extended his hand to her and said, I'm now a Christian. Please forgive me. And she said her hand froze. She remembered the forgiveness of God. And with all the muster she could pull up from the Spirit, she put her hand forward and touched his. And a release of God's forgiveness set her free at that very moment. On the other side of her choice, choose forgiveness and believe God will produce the forgiveness. Don't let darkness settle in. If you sense dusk, get it right. Get it right with God. Get it right with whoever. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. And there's no occasion of stumbling in him. That word stumbling there, it's the trigger point of a trap. That's what it means. Like, you know, you try to catch those little varmints that run around in your house in the wintertime after they cut down the fields and, you know, they want to move in and they want to reproduce babies like every 21 days, I think it is. So you have an infestation of mice or what. So what do? You get the trap, you get the peanut butter, you know, and that place that you put the peanut butter, that's what this word means. In the Greek, I think it's scandalon. I think that's the name of it. But he says, if you love your brother, you abide in the light, and there's no occasion. Look, you won't be caught inside of that trap because the bait's been laid. Why? Because his family. Look, all eyes up here. Wake up if you're sleeping. Imperfect. Okay? Look around. Imperfect. In front of you, behind you. Imperfect. And because sometimes our imperfections meet and something goes wrong, the devil slides the trap right over. And you know what he baits it with? You're justified with your resentment towards that individual. You're justified with your anger and bitterness towards that individual. That's what the trap says. That's what the father of all lies says. What's the Bible say? That's what we've got to get back to. Look at we've got to get everything inside of here fixed in each one of us because we haven't been called to maintain, you know, just our feelings and emotions with one another when we got a world outside these doors going to hell. That should be the focus of the church. That's what we should be looking at. So anything that's wrong in here, look it, do the same thing I did. Go to war, own it, fix it, whatever you got to do. Watch God work in you and let's go reach them. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for scripture such as this. It challenges, Lord, and an invitation for us just to walk as you walked, Lord. And I thank you that you would never call us to something that you would not empower us to do. And Holy Spirit, I come to you because your love is brought in and through our lives, through your ministry to us. And it's the fruit of your love, Holy Spirit, that we want just to overwhelm us and even today to refresh us. And I pray, Father, that you take us as a church and that you would refresh our love, Lord, in you. That you'd even renew and refresh our love towards one another. Pray for your strength this very week to walk as you walked. And that's what we've been called to, Lord. We're going to walk into scenarios. We're going to walk into situations. Lord, we don't want to leave you outside of those things. We want to bring you with us. Lord, what a wonderful God you are that you would just tell us that the great commandment is to love you. And the byproduct of that is that we would just naturally love each other. We pray you'd deepen us in our love for each other. We thank you for your love, Lord. What a demonstration you showed us with your unconditional, selfless, sacrificial, Lord, focused on us, Lord, for our good, that quality of love. And Lord, as we take communion today,
we remember the purpose of Jesus coming. Remember, even his name means that he'd save his people from their sins. We remember, Lord, we looked at last week that he was the propitiation, that he paid for our sins by his suffering, and yet he advocates for us. What a position we've been placed in, that we are the beloved of God, and the darkness is now past. And I pray, Lord, as your love was demonstrated to us on the cross, and we remember, Lord, as we partake of the cup, the blood that was shed, and the cracker, your body that was broken, we remember the ultimate sacrifice that was made to purchase our souls forever. And I pray today, Lord, that if there's anybody that's here today, and maybe they just come to visit, and they've never come to the understanding that you're living and you're loving, and you came to pay for their sins, that they'd open their heart to you. Lord, that they'd invite you in to be their Lord and Savior. I pray for those who are here who are hurting, Lord, and they need healing, that just your touch, Lord, and the truth of your word would give healing to those who are hurting here today, encouragement to those who are down, Lord, and direction to those who are confused or lost. We just thank you for the gift that it is, Lord, to remember your sacrifice for us. You told us to do it when we gather together before you come back for us. And I ask your wonderful blessing of love that it would be refreshed and renewed over your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. May the refreshing commandment of the love of God just fuel you this week to walk as he walked. God wants to hand us great opportunities very week to display through the mouth, through the actions of life, who our Lord and Savior is. May we see those opportunities. May we be already empowered by the Spirit to walk through those opportunities to bring honor and glory to his name. If you need prayer about anything, come on up. God bless you. Have a great day.